take to God in the course of our lives more times than we could even count. What I loved about studying the book of Habakkuk is that we see this prophet acting just like us. He is going to God with a list of complaints, asking a lot of questions. So just like us, when life isn't going the way he thinks it should, he complains to God. I know there have been lots of times in your lives when you have complained to God, and a funny one that I thought of, years ago when we first moved to Fort Worth and bought our house here, we had an alarm system installed, and I had never lived in a home with an alarm system before, and one of my biggest challenges was setting that silly thing and getting out the door without setting it off and alarming the whole neighborhood. And I can remember one morning when we were running late, I had a toddler and I had a newborn in those carriers that are so difficult. And as I struggled to set that alarm and rush out my back door, I pulled that door closed so fast I created some kind of supersonic draft. And all my hair whooshed up and closed into the door frame. So as I'm standing there thinking, not just how do I get my hair out of the door, but when I open this door, it's going to set off the alarm. And I'm going to have to go back in the house and turn it off and disarm it and start this whole process again. I can honestly tell you that my response was, why me? Why now? Why is this crummy thing happening to me? And I know you've all had those kind of days. Usually it's those little inconveniences that give us these 2 or 3 second cries out to God. They aren't really the kind of things that take us to our knees and really take us pleading before God with our questions of why. Those are usually reserved for the bigger events in our lives, the disasters, the heartbreaks, the big things. And that's where we find Habakkuk. He is in that kind of a circumstance. He's overwhelmed with the confusing, frightening circumstances, and he calls out to God with a long list of questions why. Now, Habakkuk is unique among the prophets. Deb gave us a great overview of what a prophet does. He proclaims the word of God. But Habakkuk doesn't just proclaim God's word. He goes to God with a long list of questions, and he has the unique privilege of having an ongoing dialogue with God. Back and forth, he asks his questions, and God answers him. And in this dialogue, God tells him some things that he doesn't want to hear. God tells him that a disaster is coming and it's going to be terrible. He tells him that in his future there will be destruction and violence and it will be some of the worst kind of stuff he can imagine. But God, in his great mercy and wisdom, also tells him how he's going to survive it. He tells him he's going to live by faith. He gives him instructions. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to try and figure out the answer to the question, how do we live by faith in tumultuous times? So open your Bible to Habakkuk chapter 1, and we'll see how Habakkuk does it. But first, I'm going to put this in historical context. I am going to give you a very simple, very brief overview of Old Testament history that I think will help. If we go back to the beginning, we remember that Abram is called out of his land and God forms a covenant relationship with him. And he agrees to make his descendants into a great nation that will be a blessing to the entire world. And then God gives his law through Moses to the people and he promises to continue this covenant relationship. He promises that he will bless Israel if they are obedient, and he assures them that he will curse them if they are disobedient. From Exodus 19, God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, a holy nation." And in Deuteronomy 28, "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." So that was God's mandate. That was part of his agreement with them. Now, with his power and his protection, the Israelites acquire the promised land, they conquer the nations who were there, and they establish a monarchy with God's chosen kings, first Saul, then David, and then Solomon. And after Solomon, the nation divides. They have Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. We talked a little bit about the northern kingdom last week. We talked about how there were no good kings in the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom did periodically have good kings, and by good I mean kings who honored God. So it's in the southern kingdom where Habakkuk is a prophet, and that's where we see him. Now, when Habakkuk was there, it was actually initially a good time. Habakkuk lived under King Josiah, and Josiah was an honorable king. He instituted many reforms among the people of Judah, and his desire was that his nation would honor God and his nation would follow God's laws. But Josiah died, and within months of his death, Egypt came in and invaded the country. And they took one of Josiah's very evil sons, named Jehoiakim, and they placed him on the throne. So he was not God's choice for the people's king. And you can read in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles that Jehoiakim did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did detestable things. So under him, the leadership in Judah was corrupt. There was great moral decline. There was political corruption. It was a terrible time. Now, you may be thinking, well, we have political leaders who are corrupt and immoral. It's really not that bad. But you have to remember, in Judah, the king was not just the political leader. He was the spiritual leader. He was supposed to be chosen by God. So if he was not spiritually honoring God and leading the people, then the country was void of spiritual leadership. And things were so bad, you can read in historical accounts, that it was common practice. The Israelites, God's chosen people, would allow their firstborn sons to be burned on altars to Baal. Infant sacrifice was going on. These were horrendous, horrendous times. Now, we know that Habakkuk's a man of God. He's his prophet, so I'm sure he's familiar with God's law that's found in Deuteronomy. God tells them, you must appoint the king that is chosen by God. And God says the king must honor the law and follow it closely every day of his life. And Habakkuk knows that that is not what's going on in his country. So that's what's going on nationally. But internationally, everything's going crazy too. It's also a time of great unrest. The Babylonians are beginning to rise in power, and they are sweeping across the land. They are conquering lands that have formerly been occupied by the Egyptians and the Assyrians, and their reputation is preceding them. Their reputation is that they are fierce, they are without mercy, they are a force that no one can stand against. They were such cruel people that when they came through, they would leave a path of destruction. Not only would they kill all the people, they would kill every animal, they would kill every plant, tree, vegetation, everything. Their power and might was unstoppable. So much so that their reputation was that they didn't even worship God. They worshiped their own strength and their own power. So clearly, that was a scary thing to know the Babylonians were coming. I think in modern times, the best way we could understand that is it was probably like living in Europe in World War II and knowing that the Nazis were coming. There was nothing good about the Babylonians, and it was only fear-inspiring news to hear that they were coming. So clearly, on the national scene and on the international scene, it was a chaotic time. It was a time of fear and unrest. And these are the tumultuous times that cause Habakkuk to cry out to God. Let's open your Bibles and let's start in chapter 1, verse 1. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, and justice is perverted. In these verses, you see the first principle on your outline. Living by faith requires prayer. Perplexed and bewildered, Habakkuk cries out to God, and he asks the human question. He asks why. He says, God, why aren't you listening? Why aren't you doing something? Why are we having to wait so long for your answers? Why are you letting bad things happen? I think that his question, how long must I call for help, it certainly suggests that this isn't his first prayer. This isn't the first time he's gone to God pleading. He's prayed this prayer so many times, and he's waited so long that he's despairing and he's frustrated and he's weary. I think this is a great example of an honest prayer. He's not pretending to be pious. He's not pretending to have great faith or great peace. He is not quite sure if God is who God says he is in this prayer, and I love that he honestly expresses his heart to God. When he says, you don't listen, he's really being honest that he is experiencing a lack of faith. To Habakkuk, all these circumstances around him suggest that God is not in control, that God isn't doing anything, and maybe God doesn't even care. And that causes him to have a crisis of faith. And aren't we all just like that? When we focus on the frightening circumstances instead of focusing on God, it causes a crisis of faith for us. It causes us to ask, why? Where are you, God? And that's when we take our concerns to God in an honest prayer. Okay, if we read on, we see that God answers Habakkuk's honest prayer. And this is where you begin to see this incredible dialogue, this back and forth conversation between the prophet and his God. Let's look at verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. This is God speaking, okay? For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. And then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. So God answers this prayer by telling Habakkuk he does have a plan. God is never indifferent to sin, and he's never indifferent to suffering. He always has a plan, and his plan has been set in place long before we start experiencing our circumstances, long before we start praying for his relief. On your verse sheets, look at Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then from the New Testament, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ladies, we just have to remember that God has ordained all the events in history. He's ordained these events in the lives of the people of Judah. He's ordained the events for Habakkuk. He's ordained all the events in each of our lives. Now, God tells Habakkuk that his plan is to raise up these cruel, terrible people to conquer and discipline Judah for their sin. And I have to suspect that Habakkuk begins to understand the plan and recall some of God's words from Deuteronomy when he tells them, blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. God has said, the Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. I think Habakkuk heard God's plan, he remembered these words, and it's like a little light bulb went off over his head, and he says, aha, God did have a plan, God was acting on this, but the plan includes some pretty terrifying stuff. This plan includes these cruel Babylonians who he says will sweep past like the wind and go on. He refers to them as the desert wind. Now, the desert wind was a really common weather term of that day, and it wasn't a good thing. The desert wind would blow in from the east, and it was violent. It was sort of like in Texas if a tornado is coming. It was such a dry and powerful wind, it could scorch an entire field, all the crops that were growing. It could dry up springs of water. It could even cause houses and structures to collapse. When we read in the book of Job about in one day all of Job's children's being killed when a house collapses on them, it was a desert wind that was responsible for that. So when Habakkuk hears these words that these people are coming through like a desert wind, he knows it's not a good thing. He's wondering if God had a plan, and now that he knows what God's plan is, he's not so sure he likes it. I think if it were me, I would be asking for plan B. Or, as my youngest son likes to say when he learns of the consequences for his bad behavior, what are my other choices? But God doesn't always give us other choices, does he? So Habakkuk has cried out to God, and he's asked if he has a plan, and God has answered. But this plan still leaves Habakkuk unsettled and afraid.
So he goes back to God in a second prayer, but this time his prayer is markedly different. Instead of beginning this prayer with this long list of complaints and questions and a description of his circumstances, Habakkuk begins this prayer with a description of God's character. He's reverently reflecting on the faithful, holy nature of God. And that's the second principle on your outline. Living by faith requires reverent reflection. Let's read this second prayer. It begins in verse 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks and catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So you see in this prayer that in spite of his confusion and his fear and his worry, he clings to God's character. In verse 12, he says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. Now that might appear like Habakkuk is asking a question, and there is a question mark there, but it's just a little confusing because of the translation. In Hebrew, this is called the first class conditional if you're into grammar. In Hebrew, this form of a question always implies an affirmative answer. So instead of reading, O God, are you from everlasting, it makes more sense to us if it's, O God, are you not from everlasting? Yes, you are. So it's not a question at all, it's a declaration. It's a focus on God's character and on his faithfulness, and that focus totally changes Habakkuk's perspective. And you see the new perspective brings him confidence. You see it there in his words, we will not die. He knows it's going to be terrible, but he knows that they're not going to die. So you see, his circumstances have not improved at all. He first went to God complaining about sin in Judah, and now God is telling him that a much greater, terrible group of people are coming. God's using these Babylonians, these cruel people, to punish Judah for their sin. But when Habakkuk reflects on God's faithfulness, on his holy nature, instead of finding fear, he finds peace and confidence. He must remember God's promise to the children of Israel when he says, I will make you into a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on the earth will be blessed through you. That's God's promise to Abram and to all the Jewish people. God's people cannot be destroyed because God has promised that they won't be. He's protected them in the past, and he's going to protect them again. Even in this harsh discipline, God will prove himself faithful. His holy nature requires that he keep his word. On your verse sheet, Psalms 33:4 says, For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. And Psalms 9:10, Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And 2 Timothy 2:3, If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Habakkuk now understands that God has ordained these vile people to come through and punish them, but God has not ordained that they would be destroyed. They're going to live. And even though he continues to ask why, now he's asking why God is tolerating their sin, the Babylonians, he's still certain of God's faithfulness. He's certain of their ultimate security. So he chooses to wait for God's answer. On your outlines, Habakkuk exercises faith as he chooses to wait. He says, I will stand at my watch and will look to see what he will say to me. I think that is such bold confidence we see waiting for God's answer. I believe that the prayers of a faithful person must include more than just pouring out our heart and pouring out our complaint and our desires to God, but the prayers of a faithful person must also include waiting for God's answers. And sometimes you wait for a long time. But God does answer, and you see it in Habakkuk. He answers the second prayer just like he did the first, and he begins to describe the rest of his plan. Habakkuk's latest question, remember, was, why will you tolerate these sinful Babylonians? Why won't you do anything when they're doing awful things? And then God answers. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord answers. The Lord replies. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So God tells Habakkuk, write it down, it's going to happen. God is confirming his faithfulness here. He's saying that what he says is going to happen is going to happen, and he instructs Habakkuk to wait on it. But before he gives him the rest of this plan and tells him everything that's going to happen, he gives him the most important instructions as he compares the righteous to the unrighteous. In verse 4, he begins talking about the Babylonians. Says, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. Before God reveals the rest of what continues to be a terrifying plan, he gives the instructions, live by faith. He tells the people of Judah, this is how they're going to get through it. Well, now, we're all women in this room, so we all know how important it is to follow instructions, don't we? Recently, I was out at the Little League ballpark late one night, just me and my boys, and we went back to the car and had a flat tire. Now, since I have never really changed a flat tire in my life, I wasn't quite sure what we were going to do, but a kind man came along and offered to change it for us. But he kept putting the jack in the wrong place, and every time he would jack up the car, it would come crashing down off of the jack. And it wasn't until the three women who were standing by, we got out the owner's manual and read the instructions, and we showed this kind man where he was supposed to put the jack, and that's when he could change the tire. Now, I am sure that that wonderful, gracious, kind man ultimately could have gotten that tire changed without the instructions. But it might have taken a very long time, and it might have damaged my car. Because instructions are always given for our benefit. Ultimately, just like the tire, God's will is going to be accomplished in our lives, whether we follow his instructions or not. But he wants us to follow his instructions. He's given them for our benefit, so we'll be successful, and so we won't be damaged. So his instructions here are clear. Habakkuk and the people of Judah are to live by faith, and those are his instructions for us. Jesus gives the same instructions to his disciples in the New Testament. Remember, Jesus knows what's about to happen and the disciples do not. And in John 16:33, on your verse sheet, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart or have faith. I have overcome the world. So to live by faith, that's how Judah is going to handle these tumultuous times. We all have tumultuous times, not little silly things like getting your hair stuck in the back door, but big things. We have disasters. We have tragedies in our lives. These are the instructions that we follow when we hear the words, your child is ill, or the words, the company is downsizing and we're letting you go, or we're facing bankruptcy, we may lose the house. The diagnosis is cancer, or maybe it's this marriage is over. Whatever your tumultuous times, God's instructions remain the same for you, for me, for Judah, for all of us. We are to live by faith. On your verse sheet, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What we do see are the terrible circumstances happening around us. What we're sure of is the faithful, holy nature of God who is in control of those circumstances. Let's read on in chapter 2, and we'll see that God does plan to punish Babylon for their sins. He proclaims five woes against them, and he makes it very clear that all the terrible things they've done to other people will be heaped back upon them. That's just what God says he's going to do. Now, I will tell you, just like the term desert wind meant something terrible, the term woe meant something terrible. The prophets used this word a lot, and it was an interjection, and it meant great distress is coming as a result of God's judgment. So when a prophet stood up and said, woe, the people knew that meant bad things. And there were five woes that he proclaims against Babylon. We're going to skip through them real quickly. Verse 9 says, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high and escape the clutches of ruin. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, come to life. And verse 20 ends this long list of woes with the bold statement, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him, or let all the earth hush before him. This is a reference to God sitting on his throne in judgment. Because God's holy nature will never tolerate sin, and it will always be judged, and we don't ever have to worry that God is sitting in heaven, not caring and not paying attention. Psalm 9:16, the Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. And that is exactly what God is saying is going to happen to Babylon. They are going to be ensnared by the terrible work of their own hands. Now, I am not going to give you an overview of ancient world history here, because I don't know it that well. But if you're doubting whether God was true to his word, I'll tell you that years later, the Persians came in and wiped out Babylon, and they've never really existed since then. If you don't believe me, take a look at a globe or an atlas. You will not find Babylon on there. You'll find Iraq. That's where Babylon used to be. So God is faithful to his words, and God is just, and he does deal with their sin. All right, chapter 2 ends with God's answers to all of Habakkuk's questions. And Habakkuk is humbled. He's in awe as he realizes he is just a small part in God's great plan. And this plan has been set up and established from the beginning of time. Habakkuk is no longer confused or perplexed or complaining about the terrible things that are coming. And in his third prayer, we see a beautiful transformation of his heart. And that's the third principle on your outline. Living by faith requires praise and thanksgiving in spite of our external circumstances. So peacefully praising God, Habakkuk rejoices. Let me read from chapter 3. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time make them known, and in wrath remember mercy. Habakkuk is accepting everything that God has said, and he's praying for its fulfillment, and he's praying that it'll happen in his lifetime. He wants to see it, and he wants to experience God's glory. And then he writes of this incredible vision, and I think it's a little confusing because the writing style totally changes here in chapter 3. Habakkuk says he wants to see God's deeds and his glory, and God lets him see it. God puts him in this vision. And the best way I can picture it, I think it's like being plopped down in the middle of the Omni Theater with this movie going on all around you, except you are in the movie. And it's a movie of God's power and his might. It shows God coming across the earth and pursuing his people Israel and forming a covenant relationship with them at Mount Sinai. It shows God moving across the earth in power and might. It shows his control over nature, his ability to use nature to punish people. And it shows God ultimately conquering evil leaders and protecting his people. And there's even a distant future message there of God coming out to defend his Messiah. That's what that is, and it's a beautiful, poetic story about seeing God and seeing his power and his might. Now you see Habakkuk the prophet writing more like Habakkuk the poet, and he's painting this vivid picture of God's faithfulness and his power and his protection of his people throughout time. And this vision, experiencing this, leaves Habakkuk to where he can barely stand. His response is to be in awe and to fear the Lord. and if you'll read on your outline, to wait patiently for the day of calamity. Let's look at verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. This is such a beautiful contrast here. You see Habakkuk, who can barely stand, such physical weakness and yet such spiritual strength. He is demonstrating peace from God that is not dependent on his circumstances or his future. It reminded me of Psalm 73. I didn't put it on your verse sheet, but it says, though my flesh and my heart may fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is Habakkuk's joyful response to God. He's learned his lesson that God is faithful and holy and that God's plans are perfect even when they don't make sense to us. And this truth sets him free from the fear and the complaining and the questioning that we saw before. And he ends in peace and in rejoicing. Now, he isn't naive. He's not thinking everything's going to be great. He knows that their discipline at the hands of the Babylonians is going to be brutal, but he trusts that we will not die, that God will be faithful to us. He knows that their food supply and their livelihood could be destroyed, all their homes could be wiped out, and they could even be exiled to another country. But he responds in faith with these, I think, are the most beautiful words in this book. Read with me verse 17. Though the fig tree doesn't bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. On your outline, he chooses to rejoice and be joyful in spite of oncoming destruction. Now, I don't know how many of you are like Habakkuk. If you got this news that things are really bad now, but they're going to get worse, I don't know how many of you would respond with rejoicing. I probably wouldn't. And maybe you're like me, and you wouldn't respond that way either, with praise and rejoicing. That happy attitude would not bubble up naturally from my heart. I would have to choose with my will to be obedient to God. I would have to choose to rejoice and be joyful in that kind of a circumstance. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 13:15. It says, let us always offer up the sacrifice of praise. And sometimes to praise God when we are full of fear and full of pain, it is a sacrifice. I was thinking just last night that this is a gift that we can give to God. How graciously do we receive a gift when we know that it was purchased at a dear price? When we know that someone spent a lot of time or a lot of energy or a lot of money, it doesn't even matter to us if we like the gift. We receive it so graciously. I remembered a few years ago, my oldest son, on Christmas Eve, got on his bicycle to ride to the dollar store to buy me a necklace for Christmas. And I'll tell you, just a little secret between you and me, I'm not really a dollar store jewelry kind of gal. But that necklace that he gave me is precious, and I will keep it forever because I know how dearly it cost him. And I can't help but wonder, how tenderly must God receive the gift of our praise when he knows it's coming from a totally wounded and broken heart? It is a great gift that we can give to God, and he is worthy of it. Charles Spurgeon says, let us never rob God of his praise, however dark the day is. What a great lesson for us. And I noticed we saw it in Jonah last week. From the belly of a stinky fish, Jonah ends his prayer, but I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. That would not be my response inside a fish. It's something that we do as an exercise of faith. It's something we offer to God as a gift because God deserves it and he's worthy. And I have learned that God blesses it. He always blesses our obedience. I learned this in a struggle I've had in my life for the last year or two, a struggle where I have been overcome with grief and fear and anxiety and worry for my family's future and for my children. And I remember sitting in Shelley's office talking to her about it and tearfully saying, I will never rejoice in this. I will never be joyful in this. And in all of my fear and my worry in the weeks that followed, I started having anxiety attacks. Just these moments where out of the blue, I would shake and have trouble breathing and my heart would pound and I would experience such fear like I had never known before. And for weeks I prayed, God, make this stop. God, make this stop. And it didn't. It just kept coming. And one night, in the middle of the night, one of these attacks woke me up and I lay in my bed and I remembered these words from Habakkuk. No buds on the tree, the fields don't produce their fruit, no crops, no grapes, no cattle, no sheep, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And I thought, that is where I am. So I laid in my bed shaking and I just chose with my will to rejoice in God. And I made a list of the things that I was thankful for, and I praised God for who He was, and then I just started singing hymns and praise choruses. And I'm here to tell you that in the midst of that praise and that rejoicing, the panic went away. The shaking stopped. I experienced a peace that I know is supernatural, and I was able to sleep. Those panic attacks continued for quite some time, but every time, this was my response. And every time, God ultimately stepped in with peace, with hope, with joy. And that was supernatural, and it was a blessing from God for obedience. So just like so many of you, I can say with certainty, when we choose with our will to obey God's instructions, He blesses us in return with peace and with joy. That's what He does for Habakkuk and for the people of Judah. And it's a peace and joy that is not anything natural that would bubble up in us on our own. It only comes from God. On your verse sheets, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We must choose with our will to rejoice and be joyful. Well, oftentimes, my vision when I'm going through a really hard time is that I'm just going to hang on by my fingertips. I just want to survive intact. That's not a very grand vision, is it? That's really our limited human perspective. And God wants something greater for you and for me and for the people of Judah. Look at verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Just like God gave the instructions, live by faith, He also gives a vision. He would supply their strength, and it would be more than they needed just to hang on. It would be a great and a mighty strength that would help them climb to the heights. He gives the instructions because He wants you to be successful. And what does success look like? It looks like an increase in your faith. It looks like peace and joy that can't be explained. It looks like knowing God better, drawing closer to Him. It is a testimony to an unbelieving world when you experience peace and hope and joy in difficult times. That's the success that God wants for you. So when we started out with the question, how do I live by faith in tumultuous times? That really takes us to the question, what have I placed my faith in? Is your faith in the circumstances occurring around you that look bad? Or is your faith in God, the blessed controller of all things? When we focus on who God is and what He has done instead of these immediate circumstances, we experience peace, we experience joy, and that's when we live by faith. And as a result, we are given God's strength, not our own, a strength that will help us climb to the heights. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your instructions and how to live. Thank You for Your hope and Your peace that comes, and Your strength that comes only from You. Thank You for the lesson we've learned from the prophet Habakkuk. Lord, my prayer is that every woman here would hold this in her heart, and because of what she's learned, she will live by faith. My prayer is that in hard times, the godly women who are here can shine like a light of peace and hope and joy in an unbelieving world. And Lord, that behavior would bring glory and honor to You. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. No announcements.